Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, Christ the crucified and risen one. Amen. We meditate today on part of John's account from John chapter 20, the part about Mary Magdalene, verses 1 to 2, and then verses 11 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you began a good work in us. Continue it on until its completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ crucified and risen, dearly redeemed brothers and sisters of Christ. You ever traveled out west in the mountains where you're spending a lot of time in tunnels? I thought I knew about tunnels until my wife and I were blessed with a trip on our 25th wedding anniversary to Italy. Up in the Alps of Italy, along the east side of Lake Como. We were actually supposed to get down to the lakeshore somehow in order to take a ferry across to the other side. I was dreading driving the rental with the stick shift onto a boat. So I was not too disappointed with the fact that we didn't see enough of the shoreline in all those miles. It's like 60 or 70 miles all the way up the east side of Lake Como. Because you'd be in one tunnel looking for the light at the end of the tunnel, and then you'd come out into the sunlight just a little bit and then back into another tunnel. Honestly, it was mile after mile like that until finally to the north side of the lake. Kind of the way life is sometimes, isn't it? One episode after another where you feel as if you're just in a tunnel and you're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel, and just about the time you think you might finally get out, there's another one. Our journey through Lent from Ash Wednesday, these 40 days of preparation for Easter, are kind of like a tunnel too. They're names of wondrous love that we investigated, that God calls Jesus throughout the Old Testament scriptures and into the New. And they're comforting, and yet, these are somber, sober times, because as we see our Savior, we also see our sin. We see the wrath of God at the things that we do and say or leave undone that we're supposed to do. We see how bad sin is when we see what it costs to wash it away. The blood of God's own Son. So sometimes during Lent, you may feel as if you're in a tunnel without any light or exit. And then comes today. And you break out of that tunnel into the bright light of Easter. And you realize, reading the gospel accounts, that Jesus' followers needed his help to break out into that light. We go along with Mary today and we see her journey from the dark night of unbelief into the gray dawn of doubt and out into the glorious light of faith that only God can give. I don't think that most of us can possibly imagine what Mary Magdalene felt like on Easter morning. When the Holy Writer says it was early on the first day of the week while it was still dark, that's a description of what's going on inside her heart and soul. Luke has said earlier in his gospel that Mary Magdalene was one of the women that came with Jesus from Galilee, and out of the other ones, Jesus had driven demons and diseases. It was a time when the devil was fighting extra hard to silence the word of God. That's what he attacked in the garden when he said to Eve, "Did God really say?" And then twisted God's word and tempted them into that rebellion where Adam rebelled and death and sin came into the world. The Bible explains all that. But Mary Magdalene had it worse than the other ones. It says that Jesus drove 7 demons out of her. We are frustrated when sometimes we don't have the self-control we'd like to have, but who can imagine what it would be like to have a foreign intelligence take over your body, as happened in demon possession in places in the world it still happens today. There was one father that came to Jesus begging him to heal his son, and Jesus asked, "Well, how long has he been like this?" And the poor father said, "Ever since he was a little boy. The demon has thrown him into the fire, has thrown him into the water, trying to kill him and destroy him, and there's pain for that little kid." The father just begged Jesus to heal him. "If you can help him," he said to Jesus, and Jesus said, "If I can, all things are possible for him who believes." Remember what Jesus said? The man came back and said, "Lord, I believe." It's a beautiful prayer. "Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Remember that prayer. I've said it many times. "Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And Jesus healed the boy. So Mary Magdalene had been delivered of 7 demons and brought out into the freedom of God's grace, hearing these sweet words from Jesus all through his ministry. No wonder she's following along. And apparently these were fairly wealthy women. They were paying the expenses for Jesus and his disciples in his ministry. Happy to do that. Just happy to be with the one that she was convinced was her Messiah. Everything's fine on Palm Sunday, a week ago. Looks like everybody's going to come over to his side then, right? Come riding into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey like a king. Humble, yes, but everybody's shouting. Then comes his arrest on Thursday. These trials, mock trials. Mary Magdalene hears how he is condemned, though he's innocent. He's tortured and beaten, and finally she sees him crucified, and she was there. She saw her Lord and Savior, the Messiah, crucified. When they took Jesus' body down off the cross and put it in the grave, they buried Mary's hopes with Jesus. To her, it was all lost. Everything was gone. It was dark. As dark inside her soul as it was in that grave. You ever go through a tunnel like that? Just when you think it can't get any worse and then it does? How could it get worse? Well, come to the grave with one more thing in mind to do for your dear Lord. Burial custom, they didn't have time because of the Sabbath on Good Friday. So now they're going to wrap the body in the spices, embalm it basically, lay it to rest with some sense of dignity and love from those who cherished him. And she sees the stone rolled away. And you and I know what this feels like. Because maybe you've gone through a dark tunnel like that when there was a fresh grave of some loved one involved. Or maybe it's just life. Just the pressure of trying to make a living or pay your school bills or raise your kids or deal with family or neighbors. And you just feel like, will we ever get out of this tunnel? Will this ever pass? Will life ever again look happy? And the Holy Spirit says, hold on. Hold on. Follow Mary. Out of the dark night into the gray dawn. Because you know it's true. The night is often darkest just before the dawn. The darkness always has to give way. The light will always finally break out. And the Lord says in Psalm 30, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Hold on through the night. Let the Lord guide you into the gray dawn. Do you realize when the gray dawn was starting to break for Mary Magdalene was exactly when she thought it just got worse. Now, this is so telling of our human experience. You think it's getting worse, and God is already starting to deal with it. The first glimmer of dawn for Mary Magdalene was when she came and found the stone rolled away. You have to stop and think about it, and you know, in an emotional state like that, it's understandable. You just wouldn't be able to put two and two together. But think about it, Mary. Look at that stone. It can't be Jesus' disciples. They're so paralyzed with fear, they're hiding. There's no way those Galilean fishermen are going to mount some kind of attack on those armed guards and steal away the body. What point would it make to steal the body of Jesus and make up a story that he rose? Who couldn't disprove that? That makes no sense at all. What use is a dead Savior to you? If Jesus is still dead, he's no use to anybody. He wasn't a great teacher then. He could not have been the Son of God. We are still in our sins. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. There is no hope if Jesus is still dead. But it makes no sense at all to think that the disciples stole the body away. They couldn't. They just mentally couldn't, much less physically. And the enemies of Jesus? Well, they're all the reason that nobody could steal the body. You have to laugh when people try to oppose God. I mean, it's not funny in a certain way, but it does say God will have the last laugh on these people. They're so absolutely convinced that they don't want, this is the Jewish religious leaders, they don't want the disciples stealing the body, making up the story. They go to Pilate, they demand a guard. Pilate says, take it, but put a seal on the tomb so nobody can get in there. The enemies are making sure of that. They're sure not going to open up the grave. So there's a gray dawn when she sees that stone rolled away. She just doesn't realize what she's seeing. Neither did the others. The other women went into the grave and they see the angels there and they tell the story to the disciples. The disciples think it's nonsense. They're just so emotional. Later on, Peter will see the Lord. But when he first goes out to that grave with John, the disciple, they don't know what they're seeing. And the Emmaus disciples will come back with stories about seeing the Lord too, but it's going to take some convincing. This is why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ physically from the dead. I believe because they didn't. I believe because they could not have made that up. No one would foretell it in the first place, and no one could bring it off. And it's true. And it was true for Mary, and the light was starting to dawn. But you can relate to this too, because you've gone through those times when you thought you had faith down. You thought you were a good, strong Christian, maybe. Might have been in your childhood in Sunday school and vacation Bible school when you learned to sing, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And then the years come that you're looking at loved ones in their grave. Or your own grave is creeping up on you. Or there are just temptations that just keep coming back and sins that keep repeating themselves, and you just can't be the kind of Christian you want to be, the example you want to be, that you know you should be. Our sins trouble us. And sometimes it's like this gray cloud that comes in on your faith and settles down, and it's just very hard to see that light. But hold on. Don't give up. If you can hold on through the night, that rejoicing will come in the morning. And so simply and sweetly, as it came for Mary Magdalene, the Lord leads us out of the dark night and the gray dawn and into the glorious light, because that's what he does. Now put the story back together now for Mary Magdalene. She came out very early. She's with the other women. She sees the stone is rolled away from the tomb. Apparently, she ran back by herself to tell John and Peter. The other women go on to the tomb, see the angels, but they don't see Jesus yet. Because it says in Mark's gospel that Mary Magdalene was the first to see Jesus. So Mary Magdalene finishes telling Peter and John. They rush out in the verses in between our text here. And by the time they're gone, now Mary Magdalene is back at the grave. In total defeat. The last thing that she wanted to do for her Lord was denied her. She can't embalm him either. So she's going to cry at that grave until she can't cry anymore. She looks inside, she doesn't even know what she's looking at. The two angels in bright, shining white, and maybe they just sounded like men who were being kind. They asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And then she thinks there's a gardener behind her, and he's asking her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Now, you and I know the rest of the story. Do you ever stop at a point like this and say, why does Jesus do that? Why does he ask us these questions that he already knows the answer for? Who are you looking for? He's the one she's looking for. Why does he ask that? He's not just teasing her. He wants us to look inside our hearts and see there is no reason for the doubt, no reason for the fear. He wants to take it all away, and he doesn't need to say much. She tells him what she thinks is the total solution to the problem. "If you've taken him away, tell me where you've taken him, and I will go and get him." You see our problem again. We've got these great solutions for God, and maybe in our prayers we're telling God, "Please do this, please do that." And it's just so short-sighted. If we just trust the love of God in Christ and his mercy, he's got a better answer. And this is why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done." Because sometimes our prayers are just a little too small, a little too tiny for what we're asking God to do. He's got bigger plans, bigger ideas. And getting that body back for her to embalm it is not the solution here. How does he get through? One word. He knew her name from all eternity, as God says he knew you by name. He knew you before time began. He knew who you are. He knows what you think and what you do. And he loved you in spite of all your sins. He loved you so much he came to die for you and to rise again. By name. And that's all it takes when Jesus says to her, Mary. And she breaks out in her dialect with that word that John has to explain. Rabboni means my teacher, my rabbi, or my master. Now she's got another feeling in her heart. She wants to grab onto him and hold him there and keep him there forever. Because once you find Jesus again like that, you really don't want to let go. And Jesus says, no, do not hold on to me. I have not returned yet to the Father, but go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's the first time Jesus ever called them my brothers. Of all the times to do that, when they forsook him and fled, he's using the sweet, sweet word. There's a whole sermon in the word brothers. Go tell my brothers I'm going ahead of them into the Galilee. But I need to ascend to my Father in heaven. See, Jesus has work to do. He's still working for you and me. There's going to be 40 days from the Easter resurrection to his ascension into heaven and another 10 till Pentecost. And in that 40 days, he will keep on appearing to his disciples and the other witnesses to convince them that he's actually alive. They needed that convincing, and he's not going to give up. And then he will ascend to God's right hand where he rules all things for the good of his church with the same power that raised him from the dead. See, the darkness has to give way because Easter means something. So how do you explain it? You look at Easter morning, right away when he came to life, he descended into hell to preach and proclaim his victory over Satan, to crush Satan's head again. In defeat. Satan is undone. Death is defeated by the life of Christ. But how do you tell this to someone when you have only a minute? Yesterday afternoon, I knew I had to go to the bank. I wondered if my young Asian friend would be there. He's taken the time to learn my name over the months, and his is easy because it's on his name tag. Sure enough, he was there, but he was busy, so I went to the gal next to him. What do you say? Happy Easter? I said it. What's it mean? And I looked at him and I said, you know, your debt is paid. And he looked at me, what? What debt? Your debt with God. That's what Easter means. 100% paid. Your debt is paid. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he said he raised him for our justification to say your debt is paid. That means every sin that you and I have committed or could commit, from the very first Adam who sinned to the very last individual who ever lives, those sins are all forgiven. They're gone. I didn't get to say all of that, but he said, I'll have to think about that. I said, you think about that. That's what Easter means. Your debt is paid 100%. With God. So you break out into that glorious light that shines into every day of your life, even the dark days, and puts a spring into your step. Puts a smile on your face, even on your own deathbed, the death of loved ones too, going home to the Lord. It shines so brightly into every grave that it shines into your grave too. And it reminds you of that time when you will come through that tunnel. And on the other end is the light of Jesus' smiling face to welcome you where he's already welcomed Mary Magdalene and all the others to that eternal day. We will never stop praising Christ crucified and risen. Hallelujah. Amen.